Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
So this week we had the privilege of visiting six different churches in Belize. Six different churches. It was a lot of traveling for 3 days. One of the churches we pastored, you've already seen it, it's Biscayne Baptist Church. It's pastored by an older man named Pastor Hugh. Pastor Hugh has pastored his little church for 45 years. 45 years. That's amazing. We celebrated Jared being here for 10 years just a few weeks ago. I can't even imagine 45 years of pastoring in one place. He's 81 years old. Y'all saw a little picture of him. He's actually in bad health now. But we had such a great time listening to him tell us his story. He spoke of how he had a traumatic head injury at age 22, which led to him ending up in the hospital and having to have some surgeries, how that experience led him ultimately to surrender his life to Jesus. A few years, 14 years later, he was called to ministry. He began to go into some pastoral training through the IMB missionary that was in the area. He told us all these things, and then he started to tell us about his time pastoring this little church. He told us a time, this isn't a great story, this is a kind of a sad story, a story of when he got so fed up with his little congregation. They were treating him bad, he was going through it, and he actually submitted his letter of resignation. Luckily, there was some encouragement around him through the Baptist Association that led him to take that back, and he stayed the 45 years. But imagine being there and experiencing conflict so great that you submit your letter of resignation. After that, Pastor Hugh began to share with us, he actually quoted this verse a few times, Romans 8, verse 37, which tells us how we are more than conquerors in Christ. You see, what allowed Pastor Hugh to make it these 45 years was the fact that he knew what his identity was in Christ. He understood that his identity was someone who was more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, who loved us. This morning, we're going to consider our identity and our purpose as the people of God. I want us to take just a few moments to dive into the scriptures and be reminded of just two simple things. One, we're going to be reminded this morning of our identity, but number two, we're going to be reminded of our purpose. Our text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. So go ahead and join me in that scripture. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can take one of the Bibles in the seat in front of you. You can find our text this morning on page 588. 588 is where you can find our passage of scripture in one of those little blue ESV Bibles this morning. But we're going to see from this text of scripture, Paul reminds these believers, or Peter rather, reminds these believers that are scattered across Asia Minor of their identity and their purpose as God's people. We're going to see this morning that we must proclaim the greatness of God to the world because we are God's people. This is the main point. We must proclaim the greatness of God to the world because we are God's people. Let's read together in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. The first thing we're going to consider this morning is our identity as the people of God. Peter opens up this passage with two powerful little words. Two short three-letter words, but you. What he's doing here is setting up a contrast between the people of God and those who do not believe. Verses 7 and 8 talk about how unbelievers have rejected Jesus as the cornerstone of our faith. They have stumbled because of their disobedience to the word of God. He wants this fact about unbelievers to be in mind as we read verses 9 and 10. God's people are different. And Peter uses five different ways of describing the people of God in these two verses. We're going to run through these five things very quickly that are going to show us and give us a clearer, better picture of what it means to have an identity in Christ, having this identity as his people. The first way Peter describes the people of God is by calling them a chosen race. This phrase is actually a reference back to the book of Isaiah in chapter 43. In Isaiah 43, God tells the people of Israel that he will deliver them from their exile in Babylon and bring them back together when he does a new thing. What is so fascinating is that Peter is taking this phrase and he's using it to describe believers. In Isaiah, it was talking about the people of God, the people of Israel. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's a reference to believers. And this is a revolutionary thing. You got to remember that until Jesus came, God's people were the Israelites. They were those who came from the lineage of Abraham. The chosen race was an actual physical race. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the blessings that were applied to the people of Israel are now applied to the church, to those who believe in Jesus Christ. When Peter calls believers a chosen race, he's saying that the people of God no longer can be identified by a specific people group, but by their faith in Christ. The Christians are a new people group. They're a new race. And this had to have been encouraging to Peter's audience because they were predominantly Gentiles. They were spread across the area of Asia Minor. Their cities were listed at the beginning of this letter. I'm not going to run through all of them. But these are people who were not part of ethnic Israel. They were those whom the Jews looked down on for hundreds and hundreds of years. They were mocked. They were laughed at. They caught the side eye from all the Jews as they were crossing them on the street. They heard the word Gentile used as a racial slur. These people are now being told that they are a part of God's chosen race. That's powerful truth. And this is the beauty of what Jesus did in ushering in this new covenant. People can be welcomed into the kingdom of God regardless of their background, their family tree, their parents, their skin color. All of these things don't matter. You can be welcomed into the kingdom of God regardless of these things. And this should be an encouragement to us today as believers in the 21st century. Many of us, if you're anything like me, have experienced times in your life where you've felt rejected. You felt like an outcast. You felt like the world has turned its back on you. You felt like God has turned his back on you. But God is saying through the Apostle Peter this morning that we are his chosen race. Our background, it doesn't matter. Our family, it doesn't matter. Our skin color, it doesn't matter. Our past, it doesn't matter. God has chosen us as his people, and we can rest in that truth today. Some of you in here may not be able to find encouragement in that because you haven't responded in faith to the message of the gospel. Maybe the feelings of rejection and hopelessness aren't in the past for you, but they're today. If you feel lonely, if you feel rejected, those things that I described a moment ago, I encourage you, place your hope and trust in Christ. He will give you comfort and rest. Another application from being part of God's chosen race is that some people may be trusting in things like your upbringing or things like your parents' beliefs to identify yourself as someone who's in the people of God. You may be one that says, I'm a Christian because I was raised this way. My parents were Christian. What Peter's saying here, that in God's chosen race, under the new covenant, your family line doesn't matter. Your family upbringing doesn't save you. Being a part of God's chosen race under the new covenant results from your personal belief in the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. That's what verses 4 through 8 teach us. If you've been trusting in things other than your personal faith in Christ, I hope this morning that you would forsake these things because they only keep you from being a part of God's chosen race. Trust in Christ, the cornerstone, today. The second thing we learn about our identity from this passage is that we are a royal priesthood. We know from the Old Testament that priests acted as the mediators. They acted as the go-betweens for God and his people, Israel. Peter says here that we are a royal priesthood. We're mediators between God and man, but the work that we do is a work relating to royalty. One commentator said this about our priestly duties: it's faithful consecration to God, the King of the universe, therefore makes its priesthood a royal service. The work we do is for God himself, the King of kings. That is why Peter calls it a royal priesthood. We're priests to the king. And this is a role that every believer has. Coming close. In the original language, the you at the beginning of the sentence, we don't get this in our English translation, the you at the beginning of the sentence is a second person plural. In the South, we just say y'all. Like, it's saying y'all are a chosen race. Y'all are a royal priesthood. That's probably how it should be better translated if it were up to me. We all have the role of mediating between God and man. This is where we get the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer teaches that because all believers are part of this royal priesthood, we all have the ability and authority to read and interpret and apply the word of God. We don't need a priest to do this for us. Every one of us has a responsibility to mediate God's new covenant between God and man, so we should take this responsibility seriously. One way that we can do this is by praying for those in our lives and within our sphere of influence who are lost. They need to turn to God. And as priests, we are those who can point them to him. Outside of verbally proclaiming the message of the gospel, what can we do that is better than praying for those who need to receive the gospel? Another thing we must do as royal priests to God is to offer him spiritual sacrifices. Look at verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual what? You see it, next word. To offer spiritual what? Sacrifices, there we go. Y'all are with me. To offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These so-called spiritual sacrifices are good works unto the Lord. They're acts of obedience to him. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We offer worship, these spiritual sacrifices to God when we live holy lives submitted to him. This is a part of our responsibility as a royal priesthood. This is our identity. We are people who offer our lives for the sake of his name. So one, we've seen that we are a chosen race. Number two, we're a royal priesthood. Number three, we're a holy nation. We're a people who are set apart. This is closely tied with the royal priesthood. In fact, both of these phrases are found in Exodus chapter 19, where Moses tells the Israelites that they were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto God. The basis of this is that we must look different from the world. Psalm 46:6 says in the CSB that nations rage, kingdoms topple, the earth melts when God lifts his voice. We live among a world, among nations, among people groups who are wicked and broken. Just this week, we heard a lot of talk on the news about the Russia-Ukraine war. No matter where you stand on that issue, we can all agree that the world is broken as we look at that war. There are lost people on both sides acting in violence and pride and with a lack of regard for human life. When Peter calls us a holy nation, he's saying that we are a people who should not be identified with these things. We must look different. And this should lead us to examine ourselves, right? To take a moment to think, are we living as God's holy nation? Are we as a church, as Riverside Church, living as God's holy nation among the people of River Ridge and Harahan and New Orleans? Are we living as people who look different from our world? Do we display the love and grace and mercy and kindness of Jesus to those around us? Do we put to death the desires of the flesh and walk in purity and righteousness? That's who we are called to be as followers of Jesus. That is what it means to be a holy nation. Number four, we got two more things left that, that we can learn about our identity in these verses. The first is that we are a people for His possession. A people for His possession. We are designated to be claimed by God the Father, to be His for all of eternity. Brother Keith already said it this morning, but on the first day in Belize, we visited Hopewell Children's Home. This is a home ran by Jeff and Cindy. They're from Canada, as he said, and we saw them on the screen a moment ago. They've left everything to be down there with those kids in Belize. They have 17 children in their children's home. They're only licensed for 14, but they've taken in three more because of some of the issues that are going on in these kids' lives behind the scenes. All of these children come from broken homes. Some have even been put in the home, gone through the process of reunification, and been put back in the home because their family unit fell apart again. Can you just imagine? Imagine the brokenness and the hurt that these children go through, that they feel every single day. We were told at the end of our visit, actually right around the picture that Keith pointed out that I photobombed, we were talking right about then about two girls who were getting ready to be adopted. They were going to be adopted by a lady who actually came down on a mission trip to Belize. Miss Cindy, who ran the home, she told us about how excited these girls were to be adopted, to have a mom and dad to go home to that stable. It's awesome to think about the joy that these girls must have been experiencing. But then she hit us with the flip side of that reality. The majority of the other children would never be adopted because they were too old. They were too broken. They were too this or too that. Can you imagine seeing children just like you come from the same type of home, adopted, while you're stuck in the children's home? You're stuck without parents to go home to. You're stuck with all the other orphans in this broken, great ministry, but still a broken situation, while other children just like you are getting to go to good homes, to stable homes. It's horrible to think about the kids that are left behind. I tell you this story because it makes me thankful for the adoption that we have in Christ, for the fact that we are a people for His possession. We are a people for God the Father's possession. We've messed up. We're the misfits. We're the kids in the children's home that are too old or too difficult or too misbehaving. That's us. That's the picture of the gospel. We are the unwanted children. But He chose to adopt us as His sons and daughters. We're a people for His possession. We are sons and daughters of the King. So, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, people who God the Father has adopted as sons and daughters. The fifth thing is that we are a people who have received mercy. Look at verse 10 with me. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The language Peter uses here is calling us back to the Old Testament book of Hosea. The prophet Hosea's message to the people of Israel is simple. You have been the unfaithful bride, and you've broken your marriage covenant with God. The Lord has Hosea take a promiscuous wife for himself named Gomer. Gomer, because of who she is, ends up leaving Hosea and bearing two illegitimate children who end up being named No Mercy and Not My People. Hosea's life has become a living illustration of Israel's relationship with God. But after Gomer cheats on Hosea, God tells him to go, to take her back, to restore her, taking her to be his wife once more. What a picture of the gospel. We have rebelled against the holy God of the universe. He would be justified in giving us what we deserve for our sin. We have cheated on God, and he would be completely justified in leaving us to the road that would ultimately lead us to death and hell. But yet he pursued us. He chased us down. He made the first move by sending his own son, and he demonstrated his love in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was crucified on that cross to pay our sin debt, and on the third day he rose up, defeating sin, defeating death, and proving that he was who he claimed to be, the Holy Son of God. And God offers us forgiveness of our sins and eternal life with him if we simply turn from our sins and place our faith and trust in Christ. If you're here today and you haven't done that, I plead with you, give your life to Christ today. A Christian is one who has received mercy from God. Receive the mercy and grace of God today and become one of his people. So to recap, we see five things about our identity as God's people in this passage. We're a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession, and a people who have received mercy. We'll now look at our purpose as the people of God. Look back at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our purpose for living this Christian life is to proclaim the greatness of God. The way the verse reads, help us to see that the reason for us being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, all of those things, the reason for that, for God doing that in our lives, is for us to proclaim his excellencies. That is the whole point. God has blessed us to make his name great. He has blessed us because he loves us, yes, but God's greatest motivation is to make a name for himself. And there's nothing wrong with this. That should strike a chord in you. That's natural for you to think somebody is being selfish and wanting their own name to be great. But there's nothing wrong with God doing this, and I'll tell you why. God is the greatest being in the universe. If God wanted for anything other than his name to be worshipped and praised and exalted, he wouldn't be God. Think about it. We worship that which is greater than we are. We ascribe worth to those things which are more valuable than us. And for God, there is nothing greater. There is nothing more valuable. So he has to, as God, be about ascribing worth to himself. And he has invited us to join him in that mission. The word proclaim in this verse means to announce outwards. It comes from the word angelo in Greek, which is where we get our English word angel. Picture the scene that we read about just a couple of months ago during the Christmas season. You have the shepherds and they're watching over their flock by night, and then all of a sudden the sky lights up with angels all over the place, and they're saying what? Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. That is what Peter is saying here that we should be doing with our lives. That is why we are believers, to do that very thing. If we are not about telling people with our mouths, not just with our actions, but with our mouths, about what God has done in our lives, then we are failing to accomplish our primary purpose that God has for us as his people. Let that sink in for a moment. If we are not about telling people with our mouths about what God has done in our lives, then we are failing to accomplish our primary purpose that God has for us as his people. And I'm preaching to myself here in this moment because God knows how much I struggle with sharing my faith with others. I have a really difficult time going up to people and engaging them and telling them about Jesus. But if we believe that this book, that this passage is the inspired and inerrant and infallible word of God, then we must be about obeying it. We must do what it says. And it's saying in this passage that the reason for our salvation is for us to share the gospel. But this passage isn't the only place in our Bibles that we see this command. Brother Keith quoted it earlier. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 is the Great Commission, the very last words of Jesus. And it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." We must be about the business of going and telling what God has done for us in Christ. Now, I know what many of you are thinking at this moment is, "Jay, I don't know how to do this. I want to be obedient. I want to share my faith. But I just don't know how." Let me issue you one challenge for this week. One challenge. Can we do that? One challenge. This week, I want you to tell one person in your life how good God has been to you. Just one. The word excellencies in this passage here can also be translated virtuous acts. Just tell someone about the characteristics of God, who He is, what He's done. Just tell them how good God is. I'm not asking you to give a full gospel presentation, to call somebody to response, though some of you may be ready for that, and I think that's where we need to be headed. But just tell someone about Jesus this week. Share a story, a testimony from your life of how He has been faithful. In this verse, it says we're supposed to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called us out of darkness as followers of Him, into His marvelous light. We have stories to share. We have testimonies to tell about how He's saved us, how He has been faithful and good, how He's protected us, watched over us, healed us, provided for us, answered our prayers. We serve a God who is faithful to His people. There's plenty to share. So go out there, accept the challenge. Find one person this week to tell about how good God is. And by doing this, you will be accomplishing God's purpose for saving you by using your lips to proclaim His excellencies. There's plenty of people out there to share with. You don't have to go to Belize to find these people. Like, they're all over the place. They're in your workplaces. They're in your schools. They're at the gym. They're at the grocery store. They're all over the place, and they need to hear about Jesus. Yes, we need to take the gospel to the world, but we need to start with River Ridge, with Harahan, with Kenner, with the place that we are at right now. Acts 1:8 says that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is where they were at. You start with where you're at, then you go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We start with where we're at because there are lost people all around us. Let me end with one story. This should be an encouragement to you. Mike Burkhart, who Keith showed us and pointed out in the picture, I was really encouraged by their story for multiple reasons, but just our conversation with him was so encouraging to me. Keith hinted at this a little bit, but they had a lot up in North Louisiana. They lived on a lake. They had a boat, they had motorcycles, they had cars, they were living in their retirement home with a pool. They had all the things you could want. They had everything. And yet God placed a call on their lives to go with the gospel. What's unique about them, though, is that you might be thinking, well, Mike sounds like he would be a pastor. Mike sounds like he would be a deacon or somebody important, somebody really spiritual. Mike was just an ordinary layperson like you. So was Justin, the other missionary that we met on the final day. Mike and Justin were both just lay people who God put a burden on their hearts to go with the gospel. So that should encourage you this morning that you don't have to have seminary training. You don't have to be super uber spiritual. No, if you heed the word of God, if you read it, if you apply it to your life, if you see how the Lord's leading you through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, you can do great things for the Lord. And God wants us to do that, to go and do that. That's why we have been saved. Well, I hope you have, at this point, a clear picture of what it means to be the people of God. This is who we are. This is what we do. This is our identity, and this is our purpose. We must proclaim the greatness of God to the world because we are His people. Let's pray together.